And we're just going to wrap up the book of Romans. For those who've been following closely, we got four chapters left, but Paul goes through some lengthy salutations at the end, so we're able to finish this up today. And one of the things that we've learned is Paul has led us on kind of a whirlwind. Hopefully, if you've heard most of the teachings or the what we've talked about, you have realized by now that this was a letter to the Romans. And I'm saying that, and you're going like, yeah, duh, Tom. No, it was a letter, never intended to be picked apart verse by verse or chapter by chapter. It was one continuous letter. And we've also come to realize that Peter was correct when he said some of Paul's writings are hard to understand. And I got to be honest with you, it gives me a little comfort that Peter said that. Hopefully it gives you guys a little comfort. Peter grew up in a culture where he fully understood the culture, the idioms, the language. He understood all this stuff, yet he still said, yeah, Paul's a little tough to understand. So I thought what we'd do to start out this last teaching of Romans is we would all give Peter a round of applause, okay? Let's get him. All right? Thank you, Peter, making us feel better, okay? See, I just wanted some of the young people to know that we're not all stuffy, in here. Just because I wear a jacket. Yes, I'm warm, but that's because we didn't turn the air down. We're silly. Anyway, so we're going to conclude Romans chapters 12 through 15. And they pretty much all talk about our walk with the Messiah. Paul is trying to give encouragement. He's trying to share some ideas with them. And it's not something that he's sharing with them that's new. It's something that he's trying to remind them that he most likely has already taught them when he was with them before. Today's warning, because of what Peter said, is that these people twist Paul's writing to what? To their own demise, right? So today's warning is, let's not twist Paul's writings, right? So after we get through chapter 12 and 13, which I think is very straightforward, we're going to go right to 14 because the focus is on the misunderstood teachings of Paul, not trying to go verse by verse for everything he wrote. But when we get to chapter 14, if you want to turn over there, we're going to read some of these verses. We're trying to focus in on verses that are both challenging to understand and verses that have been commonly mistaught. Does that make sense? And sometimes they mix together, sometimes they're separate. This one, I think, is something that has been commonly mistaught. So we're going to start in verse 1, chapter 14. And it says, as for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? If it is before his own master that he stands or falls, and that he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day is better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord, and he gives thanks to God. Now, in English, I don't care who you are, that's kind of confusing. It's what we know as a long run-on sentence or a run-on paragraph. It just goes over and over the same things. And it can be challenging. The problem here is most people try to turn this into something it's not. They'll try to say, see, Paul is saying you can eat anything you want. How many people have had someone turn to this chapter and say, see, Paul's telling us we can eat whatever we want? If you haven't, you haven't been around very long because it's all over the place. He says, see, all food is declared clean. When it says in there, one person esteems one day better than another. How many people have heard him say, see, we can do the Sabbath any old day we want? And the biggest problem with this is that's not the context of what Romans chapter 14 is all about. Now, if you read it completely, it's all about food, right? Beginning then, he's talking about food. So we're going to have to read into this a little bit more. And I'm just going to tell you right up front, I'm going to try to do my best to explain what I believe it could mean, and it likely does mean, but I think without having the original letter that was sent to Paul or the original set of circumstances that caused him to write this letter and address this situation, I don't believe any preacher on the face of the earth can tell you 100% certain this is what it means. There's too much that's left out of here. There is no way anybody can stand up here and say, this is what it means because I've been given a download of the book of Revelation. It doesn't happen like that. It's not the way the Father works. He's up in heaven going like, oh my gosh, if you guys would just, you know, look at this logically in light of the rest of the scripture, it will make sense. So, Paul says one person believes he can eat anything. This could refer to one of two things. It could literally mean Paul is saying you can eat anything you want, right? But then we all know Paul would be stoned to death, right? It could mean he's saying, yeah, you can eat, you know, snakes and lizards and spiders and all that stuff, anything you want, right? Okay, this is not a justification of the menu at BBQ's, right? This is basically saying you can eat anything you want. I got cousins that eat alligator, okay? It's nasty, in my mind. They don't have a problem with it. The problem is this is not what he's talking about because Paul would have been killed. Now, let's just say for today's argument, Paul somehow miraculously escaped that fate and he didn't get killed for that, okay? If he escapes that, the rest of the Word of God becomes null and void. They haven't killed him. But the rest of the Word of God tells us how to define a false prophet, and that's anybody who is basically teaching something that's contrary to the Word of God. And God Himself, literally God Himself, defined what is food. So for anybody that's new to the walk or new to understanding, I want you to understand this. When you go to a restaurant, right, I want you to understand this. Okay, this is your menu you get, right? You go to the barbecue restaurant, and this is your menu. How many people realize everything that's on that menu is not food? Okay? No, they're serving it. It can come out on a plate. It was cooked in the back, but it's not all food. Not according to the Creator. You can eat it if you choose to. God defined what is food for His children. And you have a choice. Do you want to be one of His children? This is food, and this is not. Now, the good news is the things He said is not food. It's because He cares about you. He loves you. It's terrible for you. And I was talking to a lady this morning. I was down at the temple conference in the morning trying to help them out. And I was talking to this one lady who the subject came up. And I told her, I said, isn't it great that science is now proving what God has said all along? Right. See, you know, we don't like science a whole lot sometimes because they kind of twist the truth a little bit, right? But sometimes science is our friend, and it proves that a lot of this stuff that we eat on the menu is not good for us. So let's go to my second option here, because I said there was two options. One was Paul was a heretic and he's changing the law. Maybe this is the other one. Maybe Paul's writing to a group of people that knew how and what food was defined as. And to me, that's a logical conclusion. And he's basically saying to them, listen, if you choose to abstain from something, not a problem. You're doing it to the Lord. If you feel like that's what you need to do, not a problem. Don't judge one another. Somebody wants to eat it. It's really up to you. And I got a great example for you. And this is actually defined food by the Bible. My wife loves kale. Okay? She loves kale. If Jim DeTillo were here today, he would be cheering in the background. He's a kale lover. God bless her. I hope every time she cooks kale for herself, I hope she enjoys it. I don't want her to be miserable in her kale. But John Ferris and I have adopted the mantra, kale no. We don't do it. We don't eat kale. He even bought me a mug that says that on the mug. So every Shabbat or Sunday morning, I get to read that mug. Oh, yep, John Ferris got me that mug. But you know what? I let her eat what she wants to eat. It's not a problem. I don't judge her. Tastes awful to me. Why would you want to put it in your mouth? But she loves it. See, we don't understand some of the things that were going on. Verse 5 and 6 talk about one person esteems a day above another. And we tend to jump right to, see, the Sabbath is gone. We can do whatever day we want. But how about if we go back and look in the culture of the day? Okay? Now, when you look at the culture of the day, it doesn't mean that everything they were doing was right, but it's their culture. Right? How many people have grown up with things that became a tradition that now you look back and go, that was really silly? You know? I mean, I really can remember back, my earliest memories are, you know, 7, 8 years old, and we did this night before Halloween. It was like, I don't even know what, Mischief Night, I think it was called. How stupid. What a tradition. You know, you go out and you throw corn at people's houses and soap their windows, and it was just handed down to us. It's stupid. I look back on it, it had no value. Taught us to be, you know, rebellious. It taught us to be, you know, mischief makers. But it was a tradition handed down. Here's another tradition that was handed down to them, not quite on that level. But the Jewish world of Yeshua, when he was here, most of the religious leaders fasted every Monday and every Thursday. Now, you can look through the Bible from front to back and you'll never find that instruction anywhere. Now, fasting is a godly principle. The commandment to do it on Mondays and Thursdays, if you're really religious and holy, is a man-made law. Perhaps Paul's talking about this. We just don't know. Perhaps he's talking about people who are choosing to abstain from food on Mondays and Thursdays, and they're criticizing their brother or their sister because they're not obeying the same rules they're obeying. I don't know. But I know it cannot be throwing away the Sabbath or the feast days, and it cannot be changing God's food laws. Not only do we have no precedent for that, there is no place in Scripture that Paul even writes that I've been given such authority from heaven to make these changes. Does that make sense? So we have to understand from a context of their day and time what was going on. Here in the West, we struggle because we refuse to, or we don't feel like studying the culture of the day. And I got to be honest with you, until I started studying the culture of the day, is it okay if I just be honest? I was getting bored with the Bible. I knew it was a good book. I knew it had great advice, but I was getting bored. And the Father started showing me you need to start reading in context. You need to start studying the culture and the idioms. And it's made studying the Bible exciting for me. And I think if some of you would give it a shot, you may see the same results. Because when you just read the same thing over and over again, and we're thinking about it from the way we've been brought up in our mentality and our mindsets, it gets a little humdrum. How many people used to do the Bible in a year? You know, it's on the routine. It's kind of like what we do with the Torah portion, right? We're sitting down with the elders the next 3 or 4 weeks trying to figure out how can we make a little bit of a change up to the Torah portion just to make it more interesting and exciting. Because if it becomes a ritual, you just kind of lose interest. But if we study in context, it's amazing how Paul's teachings come alive. So let's reread verse 6. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord, and he gives thanks to God. So if we take a look at this from the possibility, the highly likely possibility that there were the Jewish people, we know the Jewish people fasted Monday and Thursdays, it makes a lot more sense. And one of the things the Father has been working me on, now you know if you've been here any length of time, I don't like the man-made laws, right? And my commitment to you is we're never going to follow man-made laws. But he's softening my heart about being so harsh against those who have chosen to do it. And I'll tell you why. Most of the time when people are following those laws, most of the time it's because their heart is to please God. Just like your hearts are to please them by not following them. But maybe it's a tradition that was handed to them, like some of the stuff that we got. And the Father's trying to teach me, you know what? You need to tone down the rhetoric a little bit about that. I don't want you to compromise. I don't want you to start doing any of it. I want you to keep my word strictly, but they're trying to follow me the best they can. And you know what? I've never had one of them ask me my opinion. So when they do, I can't wait to offer it, trust me. But right now, nobody's asked my opinion. Nobody's asked me to write a foreword in a book. Nobody's asked me my thoughts on Holocaust versus the Scripture. So until that day happens, I'm just going to have to preach to the choir here, okay? Amen. We can't say this for certain, but this is what I believe it's all talking about. It's talking about the fact that a group of people, namely the Jewish believers, you know, when they became believers in Yeshua Messiah, how many people realized they didn't give up everything they learned as a Jewish person? Peter was still struggling with some things even after the Messiah told him. He was still struggling with that. You remember when he was being partial? He wouldn't sit with the Gentiles when the other religious Jews came around? Peter knew better than that, but he was still struggling. He was human, just like you and I. We know better sometimes, and we get caught guilty, right? Judging people, not treating people fairly, not wanting to be around certain people for whatever reasons. We're just human. So let's move on. Romans 14:14. I think this is another verse that's kind of mistaken, is taken out of context and is taken as a justification for what people want this to mean. I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Yeshua that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. And what I would really like to ask right now is, Paul, what on earth do you mean? But you're hoping I got an answer for you, don't you? And this is another one I can't prove. I just don't think we can take these phrases that Paul says and we could say, aha, I got an epiphany from heaven. Food, there's only one type of food, and that's what God prescribes. To a Jew, to anybody following Yeshua, there's never even a thought of this being about other animals. The easiest way to explain this is Leviticus 23 defines what food is. Everything else is just an animal. It's just an animal that God put on this earth. Everything is clean in and of itself. Could it be that Paul is referring to the man-made laws that they had grown up in? That had, and I really have not studied this out to where I could sit here and quote out 15 or 20 of them, but I can give you a few examples. There are a million things that can make something unclean, right? You know, a woman, it doesn't mean she sinned if she's on her monthly cycle, and that makes her unclean temporarily. Well, it's the same thing with food. And the Jewish people had adopted some things that were not really Torah-driven. You know, some things like if you didn't wash your hands and then you prepared food, it was unclean. Because there was a ritual for washing the hand. Anybody studied that out? You have to start with the right hand and pour over the left hand. Then you have to pour it over the right hand. And then you got to do it one more time in case you missed anything on this hand. I'm going, what about this hand? It only gets it once. They didn't ask my opinion on that either. But if you don't wash your hands according to the ritual, then you touch food, it becomes unclean. If it's in a dish that had been, let's say you put your dish in the dishwasher and it previously had held cheese on a cheese plate and now you put a burger on it, okay? Anybody realize that according to Jewish law that that's a no-go, right? You have to wash dishes that have dairy in a separate dishwasher. And then the dairy goes in a separate refrigerator and it's washed in a separate sink. See, I really believe that the kitchen renovators invented some of these laws, because now you got to buy two of everything, all right? Okay, it's supposed to be funny. You're going like, what is he talking about? Two refrigerators? Come on, it's big money. But the bottom line is, you know, we can have a little bit of fun with that, but when I'm with my Jewish brothers and sisters, I don't make fun of it with them, because they truly believe they're honoring God. Paul is referring to those who possibly and likely were observing these food prep laws, and, something could be called unclean. It has nothing to do with all of a sudden a rat is now clean. You know, now I know Bear Grylls and, you know, all the in the wild, he eats all this stuff. And he says, if you're going to survive, you got to eat all that stuff. I'll pass, thank you. I'll eat kale before I'm going to eat a rat, okay? I'm just, I think, filled with a little common sense. Sorry, John, I'm going to bail on your mug if it comes to that. But the bottom line is, we got to understand this stuff's all written to people in a culture that we don't understand. And sometimes when you dig into the culture, you start seeing some answers, or at least what I feel like are likely answers. I will never stand up here and tell you this is what it means, but I do believe with all my heart that that's a little bit more logical. So the rabbis, I'll give you a quick example of what Paul talks about here, because he also says a couple times not to offend your brother, right? Don't cause your brother to stumble. And this actually happened to me about a year ago. It's a true story. So the rabbis turned one of the scriptures, it's a legitimate scripture, found three places in our Bible, and I think I wrote it down somewhere, but I don't know. Maybe I want to read it to you if I have them. I'm sorry. Yeah, Exodus 23:19, Exodus 34:26, and Deuteronomy 14:22. It's the scripture that says you shall not boil a kid in its mother's milk. Anybody read that? Okay. So they have taken that verse, and their interpretation of this is you can't mix dairy and meat. Okay, now this today, what I'm sharing with you right now is not for, you know, comical purposes, even though it can be a little bit. But this is where the double kitchen came from. This is why you have to keep everything separated. And my interpretation is right. So let me just share some wisdom with you, okay? Here's my interpretation, and if you don't learn anything today, please listen to what this verse means, because God clearly told me what it means. And I rarely say that. Do not boil a kid in its mother's milk. Sometimes we don't need interpretations. Do not boil a kid, a baby goat, in its mother's milk. That was a famous, or not famous, but that was a common practice for fertility in the land they were going into. And the father didn't want them to do anything that was pagan in origin. Much like many other pagan origin things we do. But the father was so, this was so important to him, he mentions it three times in the scripture. And when he mentions it three times, he's serious. But here's the flip side. Paul, and I believe this is an Old Testament principle, Paul says don't offend our brother. Don't cause a stumbling block for your brother. So what about when you have a Jewish friend that observes these laws? Chances are he's doing it because he thinks or he believes in his own heart and mind he's being holy and he's honoring God and he's following the commandment in the scriptures. So I met with, some of you may know him, this is not a story, I can't mention his name, it's Rabbi Noodleman. Anybody ever met him? He's been around a few times, and Rabbi Noodleman sat down with me one day, and we were having an honest conversation, and all of a sudden he says, well, you know, you break the scriptures all the time. I'm like, whoa. So when somebody says that to me, you know, you got two ways of looking at it. You can get all defensive, like, no, I'm not, I'm holy and righteous. I just looked at him, I said, really? I said, you got to share with me how, because if I've broken the scriptures and it's publicly obvious, I got to know so I can repent. That's exactly what I told him. He says, well, you eat cheeseburgers all the time, don't you? Now, coming from a guy who's never seen me eat a cheeseburger. But he had a prophecy from the Most High God, because I do love cheeseburgers, okay? So so I got this guy, and I know where he's coming from. So I said, Rabbi Noodleman. Actually, I don't ever call him that. I said, Steve. I don't know why. I just can't call anybody Rabbi. I'm sorry. I said, Steve. I said, well, I know you've never eaten with me when I've had a cheeseburger. I said, so why would you even bring that up? And he goes, well, you do eat your cheeseburgers, don't you? I said, yes, I do. He goes, well, the scriptures say not to. I said, you're talking about do not boil a kid in its mother's milk. He said, exactly. I said, and the rabbis came up with the law that you had to have two different refrigerators, two different sinks, two different dishwashers, and whatever else that goes along with that. And then you have to wait 6 hours between eating a burger before you consume anything dairy. And you're going to tell me that it's, I said, you're going to tell me that's really the interpretation of that verse? I said, how about the alternative interpretation that is a Canaanite fertility practice that he did not want the Israelites to participate in? He goes, oh, I didn't know that. He goes, but I still won't eat a cheeseburger because I don't want to offend my brother. I said, neither will I. If it's going to offend you, I won't eat a cheeseburger in front of you. We can make a choice. No Messianics ever died abstaining from a cheeseburger so he wouldn't cause a brother to stumble, right? Sometimes we have to do things that we know are not necessary on our own, but to help another brother or sister who either is weak in the faith or who is convinced that the way they're doing it is a way to honor God. So if I'm around Rabbi Noodleman, I try to be careful with stuff. I'm not going to put a kippah on, I'm not going to do certain things, but I will never try to insult or belittle what he does. Even my Jewish friends in South Florida, If I go out to dinner with them, I'm careful what I order just because I don't want to offend them. You know, I've been guilty now of telling them that I'm studying the Torah, and then what is it going to look like if I do something I know is going to offend them? This is not something I'm not aware of. I'm fully aware of it. This is what we have to look for, and this is what Paul's trying to share with us. If you know a brother is weak in an area, you know, there's some people that don't drink alcohol because they were former alcoholics. There's others that don't do it because they had a terrible upbringing, and they had to endure an alcoholic parent. And there's others because they're convinced that, you know, they just don't want to drink. And then there's others that don't mind having a little bit. But if I know somebody has any aversion to it, I won't even look like, I won't even order grape juice. I don't even want them to think that I'm doing something that would offend them. Does that make sense? I won't eat chicken sausage at IHOP in public because it might offend somebody that doesn't know. When we're at home, I don't mind because I know it's clean. But does that make sense? We try not to offend our brothers. And when I bring that example up, it's probably because I'm in a place where, you know, that's why I'm starting to try to watch my temper and behind the wheel, because I know just somebody's going to pull up. See, it's that red truck that cut me off. So I got to be careful being, you know, a teacher here. And I say that jokingly, but we talked about that earlier today. You know, we struggle with problems on the road, but are we representing our King? I have to think about that every day. Richie, you got to think about that. You know, we talked about this openly. We have to deal with our issues because we are representative of the King. So, let's move on. Chapter 15, he opens with one verse that I want to talk about, and then we're going to kind of close this out, because that the rest of chapter 15 and verse 16, or chapter 16, are all like salutations, and, you know, I can't wait to see you, you know, say hello to yada, yada, yada. So chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." So this is probably kind of a wrapping up or a summary of what he's been saying about not causing a brother to stumble. Some of those people that are in the faith for a short amount of time that haven't matured fully, we have to bear with them. And even though it says bear with them in their weaknesses, that doesn't mean we tell them that they are weak. We have to lift one another up. Remember, one of the things we talk about a lot in here is encouraging one another, right? How many people realize you're not encouraging somebody if you remind them how weak they are? Okay? It's not about that. Focus on their attributes. Every single person in this room has something they are amazing at. Some of you aren't even aware of it yet, but you do. How about focusing on the things that we're amazing at? How about focusing on the things that you make other people smile, that you encourage one another? And if you don't have those attributes and you admire them in somebody else, why not ask Father to give them to you? Last I read, he's a God that gives us good things when we ask things that are holy and righteous and that are from his word. So Paul's letter concludes with the salutations. And we spent a lot of time in Romans, but we did it for a reason. And I truly believe with all my heart, now that we've kind of understood some of the tough things that Paul wrote in Romans, we won't have to spend as much time in each of the other letters. It's not that we don't want to study the other letters, but if you understand what Paul wrote to the Romans, 50% of what he wrote to Galatians is already taken care of. Does that make sense? Because you realize that a lot of the problems the Romans had, they had in Colossae and in Galatia and in Ephesus. So when we understand, for instance, what being under the law really means, remember we talked about that, I think, in week 2? When you understand that phrase, you're going to basically cut out 50% of the rest of his letters. Just don't forget it. Remember it. If you have to, go back and re-listen to it. Reread it. You got to understand that because it carries through all of Paul's letters. So we come full circle, and remember I started out with an outline? The outline was this. Chapter 1 through 3 was the problem. Sin in all humans. We all have sinned, right? Romans 3:23. It was the first verse, one of the first verses I learned in Gold Coast Christian School in 7th grade. Thank you, Mom. Things stuck in. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right? Chapters 4 and 5 was the provision. Salvation through Yeshua Messiah. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Yeshua Messiah. Chapters 6 through 8, we talked about the power of God and the power to overcome the sin nature in our life. In Romans 8, 3 and 4, it says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." See, the key, what Paul was talking about, is that we can't do this alone. And by doing it alone means in your flesh. Okay? When you're not alone, it means you're allowing the Spirit to work with you. And the Spirit is supposed to live inside you. It's supposed to give you that power and strength in order to walk this out. Chapters 9 and 11 were the predicament. And what I mean by predicament, it's something that not only Christians, but many Jewish people have fallen into. It's the trap of asking the question, has God rejected his people? Because in the natural, many times throughout history, it has looked like, in the natural, that God has rejected his people. Romans 11, 1 through 2, Paul writes, "I ask then, has God rejected his people?" And he says, "By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people, whom he foreknew." And then chapters 12 through 15 today is all about the practice. We didn't go into a lot of the practice today because a lot of it is straightforward and simple. You read chapter 13 and 14. If you had any questions with it, your opportunity to email me was there. I asked people, if you have any parts of Romans, Paul's writings that you're struggling with, email me. And I got one email in 2 months. And that's a good thing. But hopefully it's straightforward and it's fully understandable. The practice of how we walk the walk comes in Romans 12:1. Paul says, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will." So, here we have it again. We talked about this in the men's prayer, testing. You know, Paul's writing that we're tested so that we may know the will of God. When we're in the middle of the testing, we don't like it, do we? When we were talking about salvation at United in Worship, we talked about the process. Nobody likes the process. The process is usually a process of change, of doing things we're not comfortable with. Well, when we're tested, we're going through things we're not comfortable with. Nobody likes the process, but if we focus on the outcome, and if we trust the Word of God, and he says it's so that you'll know his will, can we agree that the testing could be a good thing? Now, I'm not saying you have to enjoy it while you're in it, but you've got a choice. If it says that the testing will produce or show us what the true will of God is, doesn't Yeshua say, "Not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father"? Shouldn't that be the number one thing on our hearts as we study and we worship and we praise him? Is, "Father, show me your will. Show me your will." Well, he says right here in Romans that through testing, he will show you his will. So when we are tested, you've got two choices. You can do what's natural. It's natural to me. Don't think I'm above it. You can do what's natural and you can complain and you can whine. Or you could say, "Father, thank you. I know you're about to reveal your will to me. You're about to show me what it's going to take for me to please you and be honoring to you." See, when we whine and we complain, does anybody believe that that honors God? Raise your hand if you believe that honors God. I don't. But if we will submit to his will, you know it'll please him at the end. Because you're going to find out what his will is, and you're going to be able to do his will with a cheerful heart. See, it all comes down to one thing. My wife was joking with me the other day. It's like that city slickers, that one thing. Remember that one thing? And they never tell you what the one thing is. Comes down to one thing. Do you have a heart for God? Do you have a heart after him? David had a heart after God. Is our heart after God? Now, I would submit to you, it better be in the process of becoming like that heart of David. If it's not that way today, that's okay. But are you set on becoming like David? Yeshua said a lot of things that get overlooked when we try to twist Paul's writings. And you see, the problem is with twisting Paul's writings, it all comes from people who are smarter. Right? I actually found a translation of Hebrew, the Hebrew Matthew online. And I found that the translation is fairly accurate, but the footnotes are a joke. In the footnotes, all the guy does is trash Paul. Calls Paul a heretic and a false prophet because he doesn't understand him. And the problem is, we get to the point where we think we're so smart, we got it all figured out, and everybody else is an idiot. Now, I personally think Paul's a genius. It's just that he writes in a style that's very hard for us to understand. But see, Yeshua had another warning about people who thought they knew everything. More than one, but in Matthew 23:15, he says, "Woe to you, you Torah scholars, and you Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you travel over land and sea to make one convert, and when he becomes a convert, you make him twice as much a son of Gehenna as yourself." Now, I don't know about you, but that verse bothered me for a long time. And I'm talking about it bothered me for a long time when I came into this walk. And I'm going to share with you why. The Pharisees and the Torah experts were teaching people to keep the Sabbath. That's good. They were teaching them to keep the feasts. That's really good. And as far as we know, in the time of Yeshua, they were doing it right. Don't let anybody tell you they were doing it five different ways. They were doing it right. It would have been corrected by the Messiah had it not been right. They were teaching them to eat only biblically defined food. They were teaching them to honor God's commandments. Yet, not only are the Pharisees and the religious leaders going to Gehenna, the students who are probably good-willed, thinking they're following God, they're following them right to the same gate. So what am I trying to get at? What I'm trying to get at is we can't justify anybody who knows the word Jesus or anybody that knows the word God or anybody that owns a Bible. We need to be diligently one-on-one with our relationship with the Father, becoming more like Him. And Paul's warnings to the Church of Rome, in my opinion, is a love letter to the people that he become close to. It's a love letter to him because he cares about them so much he wants them to endure to the end. He doesn't want them making the mistakes of the other religious leaders of the day and the people following those religious leaders. Yeshua stated our righteousness had to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees of that day and time. Despite the fact they were doing all those things right, they still were short of the mark. It's one of the reasons we've chosen to not follow any of the man-made rules and laws. But it's also equally as important not to judge anybody. And so if we take back a look at this whole journey in Romans, can we see a little bit more clearly now that if we take a look at Paul's writings from a Hebraic context, meaning first century Hebraic, because, you know, the land of Israel today may have some similarities, but totally different than 2,000 years ago. If we look at it with a Hebraic mindset, it'll be very hard to twist Paul's writings or his words to our own destruction. Are you looking to get through this test and please your father, or are you looking to just barely skate through the test? I remember, I don't know if you remember this, honey, we were in one of the golf tour tournaments I played in years and years ago, and one of the players passed away early, 54 or 5 years old, and he had written something that he wanted read at his funeral. And I wasn't at the funeral, but the pastor who was there decided to share it with the group. We had a little Christian Bible study group. And he said, basically, I'm just happy if I can just slide in the back door of heaven. And that bothered me when I heard that, but what really bothered me is the grin on the face of the pastor that read it. Because he was buying into it. So even if it was a grade like we have in school today, would you rather have an A or would you rather have a D minus, if D minus even passes today? I don't know. You could probably get like F minus and still pass. I don't know. But do you want to please your father? Because I don't know a single parent that's like, my kid got a D. Yay! It's awesome. I got Fs. He's improving on the pack. No, we want our kids to do well, right? You want B's and A's. You want your kids to do the best they can do. You want them to exceed where you were. Doesn't mean we don't love them, but you know, why are we just trying to skate in the back door? Why can't we come through the front door, kneel before our Creator, knowing we gave it everything we had? Do you think Paul had any doubt of his destiny when he was going to go meet the Creator? I think he finished this race out knowing that he finished strong and he maintained the faith and he was assured of his salvation. I think that's the way we need to be. His desire for the Roman church and for every other church that he wrote an epistle to, a letter to, was for them to finish the race strong. He wanted them to stand fast to the end so that they would partake and be part of the kingdom with him. He wasn't doing this just for himself. He wanted everybody to join in the kingdom of God. So if we start taking a look at what Paul writes, because you are going to have people criticize you for what you believe. Get over it. It's not the worst thing that can happen. Being criticized for tzitzits, get over it. It's not going to kill you. Being criticized because you won't eat pork chops, who cares? Is it that big a deal? What we used to really enjoy, we don't miss. It's not a big deal. And it pleases our Father that we trust Him enough to say, your instructions are good enough for me, Father. And if you don't understand something, welcome to the club. There's lots we don't understand. But are we going to trust Him anyway? Are we going to trust Him anyway? If we remember that Paul wrote in his native language and he wrote in a context and a culture that we're not familiar with, if we remember there were idioms in the language, if we remember that he had a complete and full understanding of Torah, and most of us are just getting to know the Torah, maybe this New Testament is not so hard to figure out. Because let's face it, the reality is this. There are divisions in the Jewish culture, no question. But there's not 38,000 divisions like there are in Christianity. And Christianity does have some things that they all do similar, you know, but the bottom line is you wouldn't have 38,000 denominations if there wasn't one more person saying everybody else is wrong and this is the right way to go. If we just focus on the Bible, just on the Scriptures, we'd be a little better off. And if we will focus on understanding the Scriptures from a Hebraic context, we can finally say, Paul, you're not all that hard to understand. Anybody ever want to get to the point where you can truly say that? All right. It's a challenge, but we can get there. We can get there together. We got to study to show ourselves approved. Amen? And perhaps if we get to that point, we'll fully understand why Yeshua said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just come before you. We are humbled that we can gather on your Shabbat. We are humbled that you have chosen us and allowed us to choose you, Father. We are humbled that all of these amazing benefits and amazing blessings and amazing gifts that you've given to us for free, just for having faith in your Son, is all at our fingertips, and we just didn't see it all these years. Father, we're amazed, and I am personally just amazed at your mercy and your forgiveness for all of the things that we have done in our past and that I have done in my past. Father, I thank you that when we come into the knowledge of your Son and we truly say we're willing to follow him, you are willing to put that all behind you. That's just unthinkable in my mind, in my world. Father, all I can say is I don't understand how you do that, but I thank you that you do that. I thank you that you've given us the desire to come and learn the desire to connect with community, the desire to be with one another so that we can strengthen one another. Father, I just don't believe any of us can do this alone. And I just pray that you would give us a heart to want to lift one another up, a heart to want to encourage one another, and most of all, a heart to love one another. Father, as we study Paul, as we study all of his writings, as we study any of the writers, there's only one truth. There's only one. There isn't a million different truths. There's not a million different interpretations. Peter confirmed there's no private interpretation. The one truth is, what did you intend when you inspired these writers? And let us focus on that and that alone. And let us please you and honor you in everything that we do. In Yeshua's name. Yivarekeka Yehovah v'yishmerekah. Yair Yehovah p'navalecha v'hunekah. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Shar Shalom. Amen and amen. So, I don't have any questions for Romans, so I'm just going to open it up to you. Does anybody have any questions or comments about Romans, about Paul? Sean.
Yeah,